Now let us turn to the Word of God for a scripture reading. Invite you to the New Testament and the Gospel of John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. I'm beginning to read at the verse 1. John chapter 6 and the verse 1. And we read, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And we'll end the reading of verse 14, and we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, this morning, I want to begin the message with a very simple question. And the question is this: have you ever met someone, a man or woman, some person, and after you've left them, you've said to yourself, they give a new meaning to the word boring? The most boring person that you've ever met. I remember being out with the Reverend Fred Greenfield on one occasion for a cup of coffee, and we happened to meet this gentleman who thought he was God's gift to the church. And he went on and on and on, I mean myself, and all the things that he was doing. And after he had left us and he had gone on, Brother Greenfield looked at me and he said, you know, if that brother could suck as well as good blow, he'd make a wonderful factum cleaner. And you do meet people like that who go through life and you just say to yourself, they're a real bore and they really are a big blow. Now, it's amazing when you come to the Word of God that no one, and I mean no one, ever talked as much about himself as the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the remarkable thing is this, that no matter how often the Lord spoke about himself, no one was ever bored. Do you remember on one occasion we read how that the disciples and the multitudes followed him into the wilderness for 3 days? And think of this, for 3 days they had nothing to eat, and they were captivated and challenged and moved by the words of the stranger of Galilee. When the temple guards were sent to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, in turn, they were arrested and went back to the chief priests and elders, and they said, never man speak like this man. And that was absolutely true, that the Lord Jesus was the greater speaker that ever lived, always talked about himself during those 3.5 years public ministry, and people were never bored. Now, when you come to the Gospel of John, you have, of course, the great I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. And so many more of them. And in this chapter, you have the Savior saying, I am the bread of life. And the Lord performed miracles, not just for to heal people or to bless them, but to authenticate the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says that the Jews require a sign. And the miracles of John's Gospels are called signs. And there were signs that he was truly the Messiah, the Christ of the living God. Now, when you come to John chapter 6, you will find that A.W. Pink, the Bible teacher, says that this is the chief miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't mean that it was the greatest miracle that the Lord ever performed, because it certainly wasn't. I think the incarnation is one of the greatest miracles, and how that the Word became flesh, and how that the Lord became a human cell in the womb of Mary and was born into this world by the miracle of the virgin birth. I think of the cross, and through his death he redeemed that great multitude that no man can number, the miracle of miracles in the death of the death of Christ. And again, when I think of the tomb and how that he was there for 3 days and he rose again from the dead on the third day, and he's able to say, behold, I am alive forevermore. But what A.W. Pink meant when he said that this is the chief miracle of Christ is that it's the only miracle of the Lord Jesus that's recorded in each of the four Gospels. The four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all unite together to record the details of this wonderful miracle. And surely the fourfold record of this miracle suggests to us that there's vital lessons for the believer to learn, that the Lord has recorded it 4 times, that we'll not miss these lessons. And I just want to look very simply at the story of what is a very familiar miracle with you this morning. And I want you to see, first of all, what I've called the testing. The testing. This miracle begins with Philip, and Philip is tested. Look at verse 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. And that word prove means to put to the test. And here's Philip singled out of the 12 apostles, and the Lord here at the commencement of this miracle gives him a challenge. The Lord tests his faith. You see, the Bible says that the Lord knew what he would do. And what the Lord was doing with Philip, he was training and he was teaching Philip in the school of faith. And Philip, when he was asked the question, here, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip got his mental calculator out, and he answered the question in verse 7, and it says, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And 200 pennyworth of bread was a working man's wages for a year in those days, so it was a considerable amount. And Philip says, Lord, if we even had 200 pennyworth of bread, if we had a working man's wages for a year, it wouldn't be sufficient that every one of them may take a little. And the problem with Philip was this, that Philip was looking at the situation instead of looking at the Savior. Philip had got his eyes upon the problem instead of looking to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that the Lord was wanting to teach Philip in the school of faith is this, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And as believers, very often, God will permit circumstances to be arranged in such a way that your faith is going to be tested to the very foundation. I remember when I was in the WAC Missionary Training College over in Glasgow, and a student there, and on a Friday night, we always had what was called a prayer battery, time of prayer, and if there was missionaries there passing through, they would give a report, or if there was a candidate on their way out to the mission field, they would give a word of testimony. And one night, on a Friday evening, there was this young lassie by the name of Marion Scott. She was a Glaswegian, and she was very unique in that she was born with a cleft palate mouth, and God called her to be a missionary, and she went through 13 operation surgeries to have her mouth reframed, adjusted, that she might be able to go to Colombia and share the word of life and be a missionary of the gospel. And as I sat listening to the testimony of that young girl, my, there was tears in my eyes. I was never as moved by such a testimony. And afterwards, it was the custom to shake hands and wish them Godspeed. And as they were lining up, and I don't go in for this, by the way, but it was almost like a voice from heaven said to me, whatever money you have on you, you give it to Marion. And I had some notes in my pocket, and I crumbled them up together, shook hands with her, and said, God bless you, maybe that'll help you on your journey. And she left, and she went down to get the boat train, and then she was heading out in the boat to Colombia. I didn't meet her for 25 years or so later, and she had married a Dutch fellow art dealer, and they came over to Ulster and were having meetings, had them in the church. We took them back to the manse, or previous to that, rather, we had tea with them. And I was sitting there, and out of the blue, Marion says, Stanley, do you remember the time you gave me the money in Bible school? And I said to myself, praise the Lord, I'm going to get it back with interest. But I forgot she came from Scotland, and you get no interest in Scotland. I said, I do, Marion. Said, you didn't know it. Nobody else knew it. But I was going down to get the boat train, and I hadn't the price of the ticket. And the money you gave me bought that ticket and enabled me to buy some food as well. Coincidence? No, providence. God had put her into a situation, and Marion discovered that the just shall live by faith. And when you trust God, then God promises to supply your every need. And maybe, child of God, this morning, I don't know, you're in a situation with health, school, maybe it's business, maybe it's at home, and you're facing a problem. And the Lord would say to you, get your eyes of the problem. Get your eyes on the Savior. You see, the secret is looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so you can see here the testing. But then notice quickly not only the testing, because it's followed by the telling. Look what happens in verse 8. In verse 8, we read, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, and I love this touch. And out of that crowd of 5,000 men, women, and children, Andrew singles out this little lad, unnamed. He says to the Savior, there's a lad here, and he introduces the lad to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes the hinge in which the great door of this miracle swings. And God uses this lad in a wonderful way. And could I say to the folks here in the church who are engaged in Sunday school work, engaged in working with teenagers, doesn't get any easier. Sometimes children can be very difficult. And yet that rough child can turn out to be a diamond for God and to be mightily used of him. I think of a Bible class leader. He lived in Chicago and he took Elliot a large Bible class. And the doctor advised him to leave Chicago and to go to a warmer climate for his health's sake. But he had this large class of Bible class and boys, young men that weren't saved, several of them. So he made up his mind he would go to the home or the workplace of every one of them and appeal with them for the last time to accept Jesus as their Savior. And he went into this shop, it was a shoe shop, and there was a young man serving a few customers, and he just waited back till the shop was cleared, and then he went over to the counter, and the young man looked at him and he said, "It's good to see you, Mr. Kimball, how can I help you?" And Kimball burst into tears, and he said, "Dwight, I have to leave Chicago, give up my Bible class. But Dwight, you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. You need Christ. Will you not accept Jesus as your Savior?" That young boy was D.L. Moody. And they went behind a little curtain that divided the shop, the store. And Kimball knelt down and he pointed Moody to Christ. And Moody took America with one hand and the United Kingdom with the other hand. And he raised both continents towards heaven through the conversion of millions of souls that he had won for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, don't be discouraged this morning. Be not weary in well-doing, children's worker. Sow the seed, and someday God will give you an acorn that will grow into an oak tree and a mighty man or woman for God. Thank God for the work of dedicated Sunday school teachers and youth workers. But then notice not only the testing and not only the telling, but notice the taking. Notice the taking. It says in verse 9, "There is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Now watch what it says in verse 11. "And Jesus took the loaves." And then at the end of verse 11, "and likewise of the fishes." And so here's a fellow here, young boy, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. They were just like we sardines. Sea of Galilee is just full of them. You see them in their millions. And yet this lad with just 2 small loaves, or with 5 small loaves and the 2 small fishes, he gives them over to the Lord, and the Lord takes what he has and the Lord uses it for his glory. That's the God that we serve. Do you remember the Lord came to Moses and he said, "Moses, what is that in thine hand?" And Moses at the bush said, he said, "It is a rod." And that ordinary shepherd's rod became the rod of God used in the deliverance and the redemption of Israel out of the house of bondage. Became the rod of God. "David, what is that in thine hand?" "Oh, it's just a sling and 5 smooth stones." And David takes a stone out of the brook and the sling, and he lets it go. Goliath is slain. Deliverance is brought to the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And God gives a mighty victory. And it doesn't matter who you are. No, only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. God can take up and use what you have in his service. I'm sharing this just to give glory to the Lord, but when I was a young fellow, I was involved in an accident. And do you remember the time when they had the old area shelters? And they had these, we used to call them pavers in Belfast. They're like big cobblestones. And the workmen came to dig them up. And we did more work on the workmen. We got their spades, and we thought it was great digging them up. And the big crane came, and the big ball and chain and flattened the area challenge. And one day they were codding about, and this fella threw one of these things, and it clipped me in the hip. And I never thought much of it, and I limped a little bit. It was sore for a while. But unknown to me, it had done very serious damage. I ended up with what was called a Perthius hip. And believe it or not, I was in hospital for 9 months, plaster of Paris from here down to the feet, and then in a wheelchair, and then I wore a steel splint with a boot. And for 2 years, I never darkened the door of school. Oh, there were glorious days, young people. For I hated school from the day I went into it, and it was the happiest day of my life. And I threw this school bag into the old corner and said goodbye, and I was glad to get out of school. Went to serve my time. And then God, one Sunday morning, God spoke to my heart. Dr. Paisley was preaching, and he spoke in the words, "The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying the bow, turned back in the day of battle." And suddenly he just looked up towards me in the gallery, and he said, "Young man, will God write across your life that you turn back in the day of battle, or will you go through with God?" And sitting there in the gallery, I said, "Lord, I have no education, I have nothing. But Lord, whatever I have, I'm willing to do what you want me to do." And God opened the door for me to go to Lewak College. I believed it was all part of preparation for the work of the ministry. And they had to teach us English before they taught us anything else. And I can still see Miss McDonald. She was an old spinster. Oh, the Lord bless her. She was an old spinster. And she looked at me. She must have thought I was very academic. And she said to me, "Can you tell us the various kinds of nouns?" Now, I know you know all about that, don't you, down in Mackerfeld? And I looked at her, and I said, "Well, there's low down, go down, and show down." And I tell you, there was a showdown. She devoured me in front of that class, and I deserved it. But what I'm saying to you is this. When I went to Bible school, there was doctors, there was nurses, there was school teachers, and I was just a baker. Plenty of dough in those days. But no education. Left school at 14. Missed 2 years. And I prayed, "Lord, I've given my life to you. And help me, Lord, to nail my hands to the plow with Calvary love and never turn back." And it was 76 years in June, and I'm still praying that prayer. Lord, keep my hands to the plow. And Lord, whatever little ability I have, Lord, use it for your glory. And do you know why God does this? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Someone said to Hudson Taylor, "What was the secret of your life?" And he said simply this: God was looking for someone weak enough, and he found me. You can be too big for God to use, but you can never be too small. But then I want you to notice something else here, and it's very, very important. And we'll move on quickly here. Notice the tearing. What did the Lord do with the loaves and the fish as well? We're told here, verse 11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and to the disciples to them that were sat down." And what the Lord simply did as a miracle of creation, he took the loaves and the fishes, and he broke them into pieces. And he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, Andrew and Peter and John and the others, and he passed it. And it was broken bread and broken fish that the Lord used to perform this miracle. And a great spiritual principle and lesson that we need to learn is this: yes, as we go the pathway of full surrender with the Lord takes up broken bread and he takes up broken fish. The Lord uses broken things in his service. And brokenness is the pathway to blessedness. Great friend of mine in the WAC was Major Len Moles. became the international secretary of the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. Len was an army major, and then he got converted. A young man was a major in the army, and along with Jock Purvis, you know, who wrote that book, First Sunshine, about the Covenanters, they went to the Himalayas, and they were missionary, pioneer missionaries. And Len was full of ideas, full of zeal, used with ordering people about. And one day, the field leader came to him and he said, "Len, I have a problem." And he said, "I'd like to meet you early in the morning and we'll discuss it." And designated a place, it was on the side of a mountain, and he said, "We'll meet for a time of prayer first." So the two of them journeyed and met up on the mountain, and Len was there. Oh boy, so Major Len Moles, "The field leader has a problem and he wants me to help sort it out." And so after they'd prayed a while, field leader said to him, "Len, I need to talk to you about this problem." Len said, "What is it?" He said, "Len, the problem is you." He said, "Len, you're that used with your own ideas. It's always Len Moles, this, that, and the other thing. Dominate and dictate." And he says, "The missionaries find you impossible to work with." And he said, "Len, it'll have to change. You'll have to change. And you talk about being deflated like a balloon, let down. He's the problem." And so Len said to the field leader, "Look," he said, "excuse me, but you go on down and I have to do business with the Lord here." And Len Moles got down on the ground, stretched himself out in the shape of the cross, and he said, "I am now crucified with Christ. Len Moles no longer lives, but now Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And from that moment on, it was no longer Len Moles. And Len Moles became the international leader of that society, over 1,000 missionaries and a great man of God. And Christian, we've got to learn to be broken bread. I go around a lot of our churches since I've retired, and it's sad to see the division and the discord and the bitterness among so many Free Presbyterians over different issues. It's a sad thing. And one of the things that we need desperately today is, Lord, get us back to the cross. Get us back to Calvary. Get us back to the place of brokenness where we'll love one another. Because it's by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for the other. Do you remember what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus? "I've somewhat against you. You've left your first love." That is a twofold interpretation. Can mean you've left Christ, you've left me, their first love for me, or it means that you've left your first love for each other. I believe the two of them go together. Lose your first love for Christ and you lose your first love for your brothers and sisters. Don't we desperately need a touch of love, forgiveness, brokenness in our churches today? And we wonder why, Lord, there's no revival. Well, the price of revival is brokenness. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land." Oh God, give us a spirit of brokenness. Melt us, Lord, afresh at the foot of the cross. Now, just one wee thought, and it's over, and it's this. I want you to notice here the transforming. The Lord changes the whole situation. You know, that's a lovely thing about John's gospel. Mary says to the Savior, "They've no wine, fill the water pots with water," and he changes the situation. And the water is turned into wine. Lazarus is dead for 4 days. By this time he stinketh. Corruption has set into the body and into the tomb. And the Lord comes and he says, take away the stone. And he cries, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was bound hand and foot came forth. Now, I don't believe Lazarus shuffled out of the sepulchre because he was bound hand and foot. I believe when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, he came out suspended in midair by the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord reversed the situation. Do you remember in John 21? I have that story. We've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Cast a net on the right side of the ship. And the book says they were not able to draw. And there was 153 great fish in the net. And they were not able to draw to the land. They had to call for helpers to come. The Lord changed the situation. And you know, as the free church in these days, and we're celebrating our anniversaries, those early days, don't we need the Lord to change the situation? Don't we need the Lord to fill the nets once again? And I can remember the early days of the free church, and it was not who was going to get saved, but how many were going to get saved. People lining up at the door, waiting to be counseled and dealt with. And I long for a touch of that in our day and generation. What a Savior. Transform the whole situation. And again, I encourage you this morning, child of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what your situation is, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts, please. We'll just sing two verses of our closing hymn, and it's hymn number 526, please. The hymn number 526, and it's a lovely old hymn of consecration. I have only one life on this earth, and this vapor is passing away. I must labor for treasures of worth, where toils end at the close of the day. Let's just pause for a word of prayer and then we'll sing the first and the last verses only. And anyone who has to leave the service and not remaining for the communion service, you'll have the opportunity to leave on the first and the last verse. Father in heaven, Lord, write your word upon our hearts this morning. And oh God, we long that once again, Lord, we might hear the rustle of your garments and revival blessing. And Lord, that we'll see God doing even greater things in the days that lie ahead. Remember that word from the prophet, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. O God, in these days, give us the much more. Give us the desire to see God working in ways that we've never witnessed before. And grant, Lord, that you'll glorify your name. Be with those who must leave us for other responsibilities, but bless us as we wait around the table of thy dear Son, for Jesus' sake. Amen.